You're listening to Living Seasons of Change, and I'm Patty Bruner. Today's program discovers the teachings of Jesus given in the Sunday liturgies of the 14th through the 17th weeks of Ordinary Time, Year A. Helping us to discover them is my co-host, Monsignor David LeSueur, a priest of the Diocese of Little Rock. Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Patty. In the first gospel of this series, Jesus praises his Father and says, "Although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike." In the Gospels that follow, Jesus reveals much through the use of parables.
John Paul II, in a homily given in 1993, talked about parables. And he said that Jesus speaks in parables because it's God's style. The only begotten Son has the same way of acting and speaking as his Heavenly Father. Whoever sees him sees the Father. Whoever listens to him listens to the Father. And this refers not only to the contents, but also to the ways. Not only what he says, but how he says it.
Yes, the Pope said, "The Lord speaks in parables, so that the one listening is free to grasp his message. Free not only to listen to it, but above all to understand it, to interpret it, and to recognize the intention of the one speaking."
In his homily for the 15th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Pope John Paul II shared that creation is the great divine tale, and that the profound significance of this wonderful book of creation would have remained almost indecipherable for us if Jesus had not come to explain it to us.
The Pope preached that Jesus is the Word which holds the meaning of all that exists. He himself is the parable full of grace and truth, by which the Father reveals himself, his will, his mysterious design of love, and the ultimate meaning of history. In Jesus, God told us all that he had to tell us.
That's a beautiful preaching, relating all of creation to a parable, and that Jesus also, as a parable, is explaining creation and explaining the Father. It's like when Jesus pulled the disciples to the side and explained what his own parables meant. Jesus is the explanation of the parable of creation of the Father's story. Amazing.
Many of Jesus' parables are about the kingdom. He never defines a kingdom, but he describes it. He describes different aspects of the kingdom. The kingdom is God's presence in the world, for example. Parables are his way of teaching us how God is present. When he tells a parable of a seed and how it grows in different locations, he's revealing how the kingdom grows.
Jesus reveals the Father to us. In Matthew's Gospel on the 14th Sunday, from the end of chapter 11, he says he's going to reveal to the little ones things that were hidden from the wise and the learned. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him.
Earlier in chapter 11, Jesus reproaches the unrepentant towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida. The people won't listen. Their hearts are hardened. Perhaps they think they're wise and learned. Jesus says, "I will reveal myself to anyone to whom I wish to reveal the Father, but they have to be simple-hearted." The merest children have these things revealed to them, those who have an open mind, open heart, those who are willing to trust.
A listener.
A listener, exactly. He said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are those who want to listen, who have open hearts and open minds. And then he said later, "Let the children come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Children are much easier to teach because you can teach them through stories and through examples. Children, simple people, have the best chance of receiving the kingdom because they don't pick it apart, analyze it.
Right. The scribes and Pharisees were picking it apart and analyzing everything that Jesus said to try to tear it down.
They would do anything they could to discredit Jesus, and their minds were nowhere near the kingdom for that very reason. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees were very educated. Maybe they felt like they already had all the answers because they had the law.
Jesus then says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. You will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
The footnote in the New American Bible says the burden is the law that the Pharisees had laid upon everyone's shoulders, without lifting a finger to help them. I agree. Jesus doesn't lay burdens on us that are too heavy to bear. He gives us commandments, true. He challenges us. But again, if you're willing to listen and follow and obey and pay attention to Him, it's not that hard to a childlike heart.
Whenever the Lord calls you to take His yoke for a particular journey, He provides all the strength. He does most of the work, and you're along for the ride, as long as you don't try to get out ahead of Him, because then you have the burden.
And if you lag behind, the worst thing that can happen is that He pulls you along. But if you try to get ahead, then you have the entire burden yourself. It's best to go side by side.
And when we're full of worry and anxiety, we're dragging the wagon, instead of trusting Jesus and keeping His pace. As we travel along side by side with Jesus, we discover the Father as Jesus reveals Him to us, things hidden from the wise and the learned who journey alone. For three Sundays, we hear the parables from Matthew's chapter 13. Parables are always fun. There's so much in those stories that reveal the workings of the kingdom. Jesus draws from nature, showing things hidden in nature like the yeast. It's hidden in the wheat flour and then revealed in the growth, the same way that things of the kingdom are hidden.
The kingdom is all around us, but it's hard to see until you begin to develop the spiritual eyes that allow you to see it. A trained expert in some field can see things that somebody else could not. I guess we're called to become experts in the kingdom. Experts in seeing things that are there, but are hard to see. On the 15th Sunday, we have the parable of the sower and the seed.
The parable shows seed being generously scattered on all types of ground. Seed that falls on rocky ground or thorns fail, but seed on rich soil give fruit of large proportions, even 100-fold.
One commentary said that Jesus, as He preached, was probably looking at a farmer at a distance scattering seed. Maybe He said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that over there. And then He points to the farmer. Jesus uses examples from nature and from everyday life to help us understand how God works, how God is present in the world, in very small ways, but which grow enormously. And given a chance, His presence, His kingdom, just takes over. Yet it is also sensitive enough not to be able to grow if it doesn't fall on the right kind of heart. Then it just won't grow. But there's nothing wrong with the seed of the gospel.
The seed is excellent, but even excellent seed can't thrive if the soil is bad. Jesus quotes a prophetic vision from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. You shall indeed hear, but not understand. You shall indeed look, but never see. Jesus says that same idea over and over 6 times in Matthew's chapter 13. To repeat something that much in the gospel, it must be important. They look and do not see. They hear, but they do not listen or understand. They do not discover the truth, even though they see and hear it.
That's a real condemnation. The disciples approached Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He said in reply, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but not to them." The New American Bible footnote says that only those who are prepared to explore the meaning of a parable can come to know it. To understand is a gift of God, granted to the disciples, but not to the crowds.
Jesus said, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will announce what has lain hidden from the foundation of the world." On the 16th Sunday, we have the parable of the weeds among the wheat, and the parables that tell us what the kingdom is like. Jesus explains to us that the kingdom is like a mustard seed and like yeast.
It seems like the practical thing to do would be to pull the weeds, but the tares, or weeds, and the wheat were very similar when they were growing and their roots were intertwined. If you pull up the one, you pull up the other. The owner says, "Oh, let's just wait until harvest and then we'll figure it all out." That has spoken to me in times when I've wanted to act quickly. I prayed with this parable and making decisions and realized I needed time and patience. It's a good parable about discernment.
The rest of the story is that at harvest time, there's a separation that the Lord will do and the weeds will be burned. He's patient with us, but there's going to be a point of judgment between the wheat and the weeds.
A reckoning, right. And so, we can apply this parable not to just our decisions and discernments about life, but to ourselves. Are we wheat or are we weeds? There are other parables of patience, too, about the fig tree and the owner who wants to cut down the fig tree, but the foreman says, "Let's wait for another year," and he'd work with it and see what happens. And then, if it doesn't work, he would cut the tree down. The Lord is very patient with us. We're not to take that for granted because, like you say, there will ultimately be a day of judgment.
On the 17th week, we look at discovery of precious things, finding the treasure and then burying it again, and buying the field, finding the pearl of great price and selling all to acquire it. Jesus is describing the kingdom in these things.
With parables, Jesus describes the kingdom from different angles, like it was a jewel with different facets. He holds it up to the light, and you can see the refraction of the truth of the kingdom shining in different ways. The kingdom of heaven has so many facets that you cannot define the kingdom of heaven very easily. I've always liked that story of the treasure on the 17th Sunday. The man discovers a treasure buried in the field. He's probably a hired man plowing someone else's field, and he strikes something with his plow and digs it up and finds perhaps an earthen jar full of money. As a back story, we can imagine that there was a raid in the land years ago, and the owner of the land at that time buried his money in a pot beneath the ground so his enemies would not find it. Maybe he was killed, taken off as a slave or something, and the money was just there for many years undiscovered. Somebody else owned the property by that time and didn't know about it until he hired this guy who discovers it.
Rather than steal the treasure, he chose to buy the land so as to truly own it. The key is that he's happy to sell all that he has to attain it. Jesus follows these discovery parables with another judgment story. When the fish net is hauled ashore, what is good is put into buckets and the bad is thrown away. Thus it will be at the end of the age.
You know, it's interesting that in Matthew's chapter 13, there are two separation parables, the separation of the wheat and the weeds, and then the good and the bad fish.
Scripture says the angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And we have to be vigilant, for while they were asleep, the enemy sowed the weeds. We're challenged. We have to be vigilant because we're all together in the net hauled ashore, and some in the net have gone astray.
We're all mixed together. We're brought before the one who has to separate it out. First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning, and then gather the wheat into my barn.
Welcome back. I'm Patty Bruner, and you're listening to Living Seasons of Change. Monsignor David Lesueur and I are discussing how the Gospels of the Sunday liturgies this month have a theme of discovery. St. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said that one of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables was to make his sayings plainer and to fix them more fully in the memory by saying things before the eyes. Today we might say Jesus used picture words. The parables were straightforward and their meanings could not be twisted by the crowds. So even though we think of the parables as having hidden meaning, St. John says Jesus used parables to be clear, especially after they were explained.
Clear to those who are on the same wavelength as Jesus.
Another early church father, St. Hilary, made note that Jesus stepped into a boat before he began teaching the crowd. Now, in modern times, we might think of the natural amplification of his voice across the water. But St. Hilary related the boat to the church, and that the multitude that stayed on shore on the outside of the church couldn't get the fullness of the parables. He said this action signifies that they who were without the church could have no understanding of the divine word. The ship offers a type of the church, within which the word of life is placed and is preached to those without, and who, as being barren sand, cannot understand it.
I think he's saying that those people sitting on the shore that he preached to didn't get it. The ones who were in the boat with him were the disciples, Peter and the other guys, the fishermen. So they were the ones that got the explanation. Hopefully, we're in the boat with Jesus, because if we are in the boat with him, we're going to understand what he says. But if you're out of the boat, not in the church, if you're standing on the shore away from Jesus, you might hear what he says, but you don't really understand what he says. But his intention in preaching to them is to get them to come along.
You can hear the word of the Lord and keep on about your business. Or you can hear the word, accept it, and be changed. If you seek the word of the Lord, you can seek out understanding and draw nearer to God.
Precisely. But you can take it seriously, or you can hear it, and it goes in one ear and out the other, and has no effect on you whatsoever. The only way it's going to have any effect on you is for you to be good soil.
We're called to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. There's an empowerment in proclaiming the word of the Lord. Rather than empower everybody, the Lord wants to empower the people who are drawn into him.
I think you nurture and water the Word of God in your life by pondering it. You take it seriously. You listen to it. The next step is to do something about it. There's a priest in Memphis called Father David Knight. Have you heard of him?
Yes, I've read a couple of his books.
Well, he wrote a little book called His Way many years ago. It's a good study book. He says, when you read God's Word, you need to pray with it. He says, read the Word of God, read a parable or something, and keep reading it until, and he underlines the word until you do something about it, until it takes root. You act on it. He says, that's the way to pray with Scripture. You read it, you pray with it until it moves you to do what it says to do.
That's good.
That lets the Word of God take root in your life. You access the power of the Word of God until it moves you to act and guide you or lead you, or forces you like Jeremiah. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He was impelled to proclaim God's Word.
There's the Sword of the Spirit prayer book, an intercessory prayer book that takes Scripture and applies it into prayers for various needs. It's a very powerful way to pray because you're using the words of the Lord in your prayer. It calls upon His promises.
Right.
We hear from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans this month as our second reading. We talked about the importance of Paul the Apostle in our previous show in the Jubilee year of St. Paul. On the 17th Sunday, we hear, all things work for good for those who love the Lord, who are called for His purpose. I love that.
It's a beautiful chapter in Romans. This verse allows us to embrace difficult situations with the assurance that God has a plan.
To me, that ties into the gospel reading, where the Lord says, come, have your rest with me, yoke with me, my yoke is easy. So even though it doesn't seem like things are going the way of ease, just keep that hope alive, because it's going to work out. Because if you love Him and are called to His purpose, then everything is going to work out.
Psalm 37, verse 5 always hits me when I read it. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust that God will act. Make your integrity shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait for God. Do not be provoked by the prosperous nor by malicious schemers. So it's like, be patient with God, wait for Him, trust that He will act, and He will.
As we look at Paul's home letter to the Romans, we can see that chapters 1 to 11 are an explanation that Christians are justified by faith in Christ. And chapters 12 to 16 concern living out the Christian life. Our readings from chapter 8 begin with the 14th Sunday, talking about living in the flesh. One commentary calls that defiance. When you live in the flesh, you're living in the defiance of God.
We are called not to live in the flesh in defiance of God, but by the Spirit.
Romans chapter 8 reminds us that all of creation will be set free because Jesus was set free, and we following Him are set free. So we're the first fruits of being set free. On week 15, we hear, all creation is groaning in labor pains. Now, obviously, the weather and the physical earth have not yet been set free. We have earthquakes. We have hurricanes. We have tornadoes. The earth is still groaning.
Let me read this New American Bible footnote about verses 18 to 23. It says, the glory that believers are destined to share with Christ far exceeds the sufferings of the present life. Paul considers the destiny of the created world to be linked with the future that belongs to the believers. As it shares in the penalty of corruption brought about by sin, so also will it share in the benefits of redemption and future glory that comprise the ultimate liberation of God's people. After patient endurance and steadfast expectation, the full harvest of the Spirit's presence will be realized. On earth, believers enjoy the first fruits, that is, the Spirit, as a guarantee of the total liberation of their bodies from the influence of the rebellious old self.
So, as we are Spirit-filled, we're transcended into the fullness we were created to have. We step into that technicolor world out of the black and white. The black and white is today's normal existence. Being Spirit-filled is stepping into that new creation
that we were intended to have all along, which we lost.
The next week, Romans chapter 8 talks about the Spirit interceding with inexpressible groanings. The Spirit itself is groaning for us.
Praying within us as God wills. I've mentioned already in these talks about what Abbot Jerome Codell of Subiaco Abbey said about the Spirit is like a river flowing within us. It never ceases to flow. And when you and I take the time to pray, we jump into the river and swim in the Spirit. Then we get out and go to work, but the river keeps flowing and never stops. It's a comforting thought to think that the Spirit we received at baptism entered our life and began flowing without ceasing.
The Spirit prays for us. The Spirit knows what we need. Yet somehow we have to enter into that too and allow the Spirit to teach us to pray, to ask and you will receive.
But we often don't know how to pray, so the Spirit prays for us with inexpressible groanings.
Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. And the one who searches hearts knows the intention of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the holy ones according to God's will." So, when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in tongues, when we welcome the Holy Spirit, we pray that perfect prayer according to God's will.
The Spirit expresses in inexpressible groanings, and creation is groaning. The words in Greek are tied together. Our listeners can study the Greek translations in Strong's Bible Concordance if they wish.
St. Jerome, the early church father who translated Scripture from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, said, "The kingdom of heaven is the preaching of the gospel and the knowledge of the Scriptures, which leads to life." Our liturgy links the Sunday Gospels with the first readings from the Old Testament prophets, Zechariah and Isaiah, and from the books of Wisdom and 1 Kings.
Zechariah prophesies the triumphant king entering on a donkey, just like on Palm Sunday. He wasn't riding a war horse. He was riding on a donkey. It ties to the gospel where Jesus describes himself as meek and humble of heart.
Then Isaiah 55 says, "Just as rain makes the earth fertile, God's word achieves its purpose." That ties to the sower of the seed gospel. In the wisdom reading, it says that just because God is just, he restrains his power and shows mercy.
The wisdom reading is matched with the gospel where the kingdom is like the field of weeds and wheat. It reveals the patience of God.
God holds off the judgment on the wheat and the weeds. He allows both to grow and to prosper. Both the weeds and the wheat take the benefit of the nutrients from the soil, take the benefit of the rain, and take the benefits of the word of the Lord.
That's what he means when he says earlier in chapter 5, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, for he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust." He just covers the earth with his goodness, the bad benefit from it just like the good do.
Lastly, in the reading from 1 Kings on the 17th Sunday, we hear Solomon asking for wisdom and how much that pleases the Lord. He didn't want something for himself, but he aligns his desire with God's desire.
Solomon says, "Give me an understanding heart to judge your people and to distinguish right from wrong."
Even though God gave Solomon wisdom to guide his people, Solomon eventually rejected wisdom to do his own thing. And in doing so, he led the nation of Israel astray. We must be ever vigilant. On the 17th Sunday, we also have Jesus describing the kingdom of heaven with the parable of the pearl of great price. When the merchant finds it, nothing else matters but to get to that one perfect pearl.
He was a merchant in search of fine pearls. It was what he'd been looking for all his life.
So when you discover the fullness of the kingdom of God, your focus of life changes. When you have that conversion experience, you change your whole focus of life toward the Lord.
You find the pearl of great price. You and I, and all of us who believe in the Lord, we're actually merchants in search of these fine pearls, too. It's like you will know it when you find it. The hunger for that pearl of great price was put in our hearts. It's the way the Lord made us. When we believe in the Lord, the hunger for it intensifies. And when we find it, when we find the Lord or find what He wants us to have, we know it.
The parable says to obtain it, you have to give up everything else. What seems unlikely or impossible to the crowd is perfectly feasible and understandable once you taste the fullness of the kingdom.
Yes, that gift changes your life. When I was first ordained a priest, I was at Fort Smith, and there were billboards all over the town. These particular billboards had either a young man or a young woman with a smile on his or her face, and all it says was, "I found it." That's all it said, which caused people to say, "Well, what did they find?" I forget which Christian church in town paid for those billboards, but they caused a lot of talk. It's like they had found the pearl of great price, and that made all the difference in their lives.
There's a whole shift of what is important.
You have to, in a way, sell what you have. That's what Jesus told the man who came to him and said, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." The man wanted that pearl of great price, but he couldn't quite obtain it because he couldn't let go of what he had.
He couldn't make the commitment to give up everything else. And yet, the fellow who found the treasure in the field, he just stumbled across it. He wasn't looking for treasure. He was living his life, doing his daily work.
Two different approaches to discovering the kingdom. You either stumble across it, and when you find it, you want it, or you've been looking for it all your life. And when you finally find it, you know it. Either way, you do whatever it takes to get it, even if it means giving up everything you have so you can obtain it. Jesus also compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed.
A mustard seed is so full of potential, so full of life, although it's tiny. When it's planted, it grows large enough for birds' nests. So the kingdom of heaven is almost unnoticeable, but has the power to grow exponentially.
Like a seed, it has to be planted. It's got to be nourished in some way. It's our responsibility to receive it, to nurture it, to water it with prayer and scripture, love and good actions, and so on. It's not really automatic. If you or I do not accept it growing within us, it will grow in someone else. No one can stop the kingdom. It will eventually take over the world, but you and I can stop it from growing in our own lives.
It's a process of discovery, too. As it takes root and grows, that's when we can start seeing the fullness of what it was all along.
Yes, maybe someone from the crowd looks at a seed and says, well, that's just a seed. Jesus said in John that unless a seed is planted in the ground, it remains just a seed. But if you or I look at it, and we're used to the concept of the growth of the hidden kingdom, we can look at a seed and say, there's a lot in that. We just don't see it right now, but it's real. It needs the proper conditions, and then we'll see what is inside. I think that's why little kids are always taught in science class to plant a bean, to put it in a cup that's clear, and put the seed up next to the glass so they can watch it sprout. That's a great lesson, not only in science, but in the kingdom parables as well.
Right. It fills you with hope when you see the seed burst forth and grow. I was caught up in a vision of heaven in 1996. Even now, I can't describe the indescribable joy I felt. The best I've been able to come up with is to take the happiest moment of my life and multiply it times 1,000. To help me comprehend it, I looked to Scripture and I found these parables. I remember thinking that the mustard seed that grows into a large plant, that does describe the kingdom of heaven, because you can't comprehend the bush when you look at the seed. It's all there within the seed, but you don't see it until you experience the plant. And when you do, your life will never be the same. Like the merchant who finds the great pearl, you're willing to give up everything to obtain it. Monsignor, we close our show with a blessing.
Surely. Let us pray. Lord, you come to us in so many ways, even invisible ways, in your kingdom. Open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds. Make us aware of how close you are to us and how much your kingdom is a part of our lives. Bless us with deeper inner growth and inner spiritual sight. We pray this through Christ our Lord. And may the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Monsignor. To get a copy of references of today's show or to read the liturgical readings of the current season, please check the website patriarchministries.com. Our broadcast is also available at paduamedia.com.